Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible tonight as we prepare for the Lord's Supper to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I am continuing this series of what God did with our sin to help us understand the perfect and sufficient work that our Lord did on behalf of our sin. And God made it abundantly clear with all kinds of figurative speech and metaphors and just plain old theological truth that was established in the Old Testament and confirmed in the person of Christ in the way of the Old Testament shadows, which foretold the substance in Christ. Tonight we'll be dealing with number 13. So we started over a year ago on this, and we're about ready to wrap it up. But I still have some goodies right here. This is sweet. Colossians chapter 2. I wanted to read a few verses, though we will concentrate tonight on verses 13 and 14. Let's begin in verse 4. Follow along as I read. Now this I say, let anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hand by putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he had made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we ponder this great work of Christ, as we use it as a motive and motivation to love and adore, to worship, to serve him. So we can take the Lord's Supper tonight in a worthy fashion to ponder again the perfect work of Christ on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin for us, for which we are grateful for. But Lord, you know we struggle from time to time. We struggle for various reasons. Doubts will linger. But Lord, may your word have its sway. May it leave its deep impression upon our minds to what you said that you did and what was accomplished on our behalf, that we do not need to fear, to worry, to question or to doubt, but to believe, to have comfort and joy in the forgiveness of sin, and to have a hope that will give a buoyancy in this life, and certainly one that will become a reality as we step into the next life. All because of Christ, all because of the grace that would be bestowed upon us in our salvation. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention again to verse 13 and 14. There's a lot of stuff, and I can launch into a series. You know that. We have a lot of stuff. I think one of the things that's important at the front end, it said, let's not get deceived by persuasive words or having somebody come along in verse 8 to cheat you through some kind of empty deceit and philosophy that according to the world or according to various things, or even sometimes we talk ourselves into guilt that we are quick to bring guilt on ourselves and not to have the peace and the freedom that we have in the perfect work of Christ that recorded in His Word. Verse 13 and 14, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised in your flesh, He had made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Here we start right away and jumping into the middle of what I read in verse 13. Paul addresses our spiritual deadness in our sin, and the only thing that can spiritually awaken us is being made alive by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. I like the old King James, it uses the word to quicken us, but a lot of people don't know what that means, quicken. But it means to be made alive, that which was dead and dormant comes alive. He made it alive, yet we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead and gone, had no ability, no desire, no anything within us to want to respond to any kind of spiritual stimuli or truth. One commentator said it this way, unbelievers exist in the sphere or realm of spiritual death. To be spiritually dead means to be devoid of any sense, unable to respond to spiritual stimuli, just as to be physically dead means to be unable to respond to physical stimuli. It is to be locked in sin, grabbed that one is unable to respond to God. The Bible and spiritual truth make no sense to one in such a state. Those who are spiritually dead are dominated by the world, the flesh, and Satan, and possess no spiritual eternal life, end quote. Clearly, that's what it said. We are wills that held captive of Satan. We do that which is the desire of our current master, which is Satan. The idea he had made it alive here, God initiates salvation process because he spiritually dead people cannot make themselves alive. You can no more make yourself born. You can no more in the grave been buried dead. Take Lazarus. 4 days. You think Lazarus can say, hey, wake up. Let's get up and go to work. No, it took God's almighty creative living power to awaken Lazarus from the grave. Same is here. We have this beautifully displayed in detail in Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. I love it where God takes his prophet and says, hey, what's out there? Hey, nothing but a bunch of dry bones out there. Speak to them. You think they can live? The prophet was smart. He said, you know if they can. But he essentially says, speak to them. You can imagine how speak to dead bones. But yeah, speak. And God raised those bones up, which was the picture of the resurrection of Israel. It's also a beautiful picture of the resurrection of a dead soul to life by regeneration. He did it for a purpose. Notice the end of verse 13. Please catch that. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice what it didn't say. It did not say, having forgiven you of some of your trespasses. He said all of them. All of them. Well, you don't know all of them. All of them. That's what he did. He had forgiven us all our trespasses. What a theme. What a topic. What a subject. The Bible is replete with great truths of this forgiveness. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. We could say amen. Whose sin is covered. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And then again we have in Colossians chapter 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. The message of the apostles in the book of Acts chapter 13 verse 38 and 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, it preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Translation, you are saved by faith alone in Christ, and because you cannot save yourself by the keeping of the law. Forgiveness. In doing this, he set us free from our guilt and sin, and that he had freely and completely forgiven us of all our sin. In my note, it's the capital A-L-L. All of us are morally bankrupt and have racked up such a sin debt that we could never, that could never be paid off to satisfy the justice of God, yet he forgave us. How is that possible? How did he accomplish this? How did he do this? Like I always say, I'm glad you asked. Look at the next verse. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, isn't that enlightening? And most of you are looking at me like most of the people who read that. What in the world does that say? Let me give you a different translation that may clear it up for you, and I'll break it down. ESV. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. It's all there. The only difference is when you use our translation, you gotta do some word study. What did he mean by this, 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 and that, and that, and that? And you step back, oh, there it is. So there's five things you should see in that verse. Using the ESV translation, number one, by he did this, he forgave us of all of our sin. How? By the canceling of the record of our debt that stood against us with his legal demand. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. So let's break it down according to our translation. Having wiped out, the word wipe out means to blot out, to cancel, to eradicate, or to obliterate. Okay? It is to take something and you want to blot it out, to erase it, to cancel it. The next phrase is the handwriting of requirement that was against us. This is an accounting term for record keeping of debt, in our case, the sin debt. You might even add, prior to that, wiped out, what do I need to cancel? Our sin debt. The next phrase explains that. Whereas the ESV made it real clear, the record of debt that stood against us, that the handwriting, the idea in that word that developed the phrase handwriting, you're recording it, the requirement, the debt that is demanded. God has a record of every sin that we have ever committed in thought, word, or deed. Sometimes all we worry about is the action. No, for every sin, action-wise, there are a host of things that lined up from the initial thought to justifying, to rationalize, into planning, scheming, desiring, wanting. Everything at the step, in the step to that action, is a sin. We're going to be accountable for it. God made that abundantly clear, and given His omniscience, the fact that He knows everything, He had no problem keeping a record of that. In our translation, we use the phrase which is contrary to us, which means legal demands. The legal demand require for payment of our debt. When we incur a debt, we are demanded to pay it off. When we are in debt to God from our sin, we must pay it off to satisfy the justice of God. God is not going to wink and sweep it under, because that would cease. God would cease to be just. It has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. When we and our culture try to willy-nilly sin, that's the worst thing you can do. Because you have conditioned people to think that sin is not that grievous. In Rome, it uses the phrase, you know, we have limitations in our ability to describe the absolute depth of certain things. How do you really, in words, describe the horror of hell? You can't. You do the best you can. How about the sweetness and the greatness of Christ? How about Romans uses the utter sinfulness of sin? Sinfulness of sin. The heinousness, the blackness. Ugh. And not only that, there are well over a dozen different words to give all the different shades and meanings of sin. Oh, beloved. For instance, abomination. I remember doing some deep word study on that. The word abomination is dealing with the nose. It is something that is so... you know, God uses the phrase, a sweet smelling savor to worship Him and to thank Him in such a way that it's a sweet smelling savor. Well, our sin is an odious flavor. It's an odious scent. It is an abomination. It is when you take a swift, oh my goodness, you recoil at it. That's the picture that we are to see in that word. Not, oh, it's just an abomination. No, it is horrifying, rejecting, revolting abomination. The kind of stuff that when you sniff it, you're, ooh, I gotta go use the bathroom. You get me a bag. That, Pastor, you're overdoing it. No, I'm not doing it strong enough. The word is powerful. Sin is a serious thing. And we already have proof. I already told you, spoiler alert, we have been forgiven of that, praise God. I'm just showing you how it was done now. So we have the legal demand that it required of us for the payment of our debt. Sinners, when sinners break the law of God, there is a demand for justice. We are held accountable to God's law. God's standard of righteousness was against us and condemned us because we are all guilty of breaking His law, which is an affront to the lawgiver and to His character. Then He uses the phrase, He had taken it out of the way or set it aside. It's another way what John the Baptist said about our Lord in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The word taken away here, I took the liberty to do some research. One of the greatest Greek scholars that ever graced the church was a man by the name of, Robinson Word Study, or Robinson Word Picture. This phrase, taken away, in the Greek perfect tense is what he used, emphasizes the permanence of the removal. Did you get that? Yeah, we're taken away to come back. The Greek perfect tense emphatically emphasizes the permanence of the removal of the payment that would been paid and canceled and cannot be presented again. The debt cannot be presented again. God had made it abundantly clear with precise words and precise pictures to help us understand what he did with our sin. It's kind of like the picture we see of our sin being carried away by the scapegoat of the Old Testament into the wilderness, never to be seen again, where Israel had two lambs. One they slaughtered in the blood and that one lamb set the other one free, but not before the priest prayed the sins of all the people of Israel upon that what they called the scapegoat and released it into the wilderness to be free. It was symbolic to be taken away to never return back. All of these were foreshadowed of the perfect sacrifice that John was saying in 1:29. Here is the Lamb who takes away our sin. Same way here. When we see in this text, canceling the record of debt that stood against it with its legal demand, he set aside or took away. This is the same way Christ did in taking away our sin in the atonement. Having nailed it to the cross, here is where our sin debt was paid for fully and completely. Christ's work on the cross wiped the sin debt clean. The debt was canceled by his death, the just for the unjust. Please listen. When you or anyone else want to see your sin debt, it had been nailed on the cross with the word paid in full. Hallelujah. You don't need to worry. It's done. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Taken care of. Perfectly stated in that phrase that kind of cumbersome for us to try to understand. But it's there. With a little bit of looking and searching. Beloved, we no longer need to feel guilty because the debt is gone, canceled, taken away, never to be retrieved or found again. God, you know this sin. What sin? It's all covered in my son. Look at the cross. Your debt is paid in full, nailed at the cross. You're forgiven. That is supposed to bring comfort, not to presume. There's always that. There are some people who have a false assurance, never really put their faith in Christ, and we know that when you do, it produces the beginning work of sanctification. But I'm talking about true believers who every once in a while question and have that tinge of guilt. We're not talking about you just committed this sin and now you're convicted. 1 John 1:9 is to confess it. He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse you of it. But when we talk about our sins that establishes those as children of God, being justified, declared righteous, declared reconciled, redeemed, forgiven, all of those great gospel themes. Beloved, be encouraged. Christ took care of it. All possible. That's why I love this little phrase tucked in all of this. He talked about regeneration. God initiated it. It brought about forgiveness for all sin. How did he do it? That debt you incurred that the law demanded that you could never shake off was taken care of in him. That's why a few verses earlier it said, you are complete in him. But only in him. You are not complete in yourself. You cannot work or do it on your own. We have to be in him to be complete. So, beloved, as we prepare to get ready for the Lord's Supper tonight, please take a moment to think of what Christ did for us to cancel our sin debt forever. Forever. Those are the kind of thoughts that need to be in our minds that we reflect, meditate upon as we prepare and partake of the elements together. Taking those moments in remembrance of him to partake in a worthy manner for our encouragement. As we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, let us remember who made it possible for us to be at this table. You didn't deserve it, neither did I. You can't earn it. You're only welcomed by the Lord of the table. It was he who took care of it. That's why he told his people, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I did for you. And I have tried to share. And too often we get in redundant, same old thing. No, we got all the whole Bible of all kinds of metaphors and illustrations of this great theme. Let's remember who made it possible for us to be at the table to partake the elements for his glory and our good. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, if we even ponder for a second the amount of debt we had incurred every day since the day we were born, in the way of sin, it'd be an astounding number. All the things that we should not have done, we did. All the things we should have done and didn't do. We would rack up. The fact is, we can't even relieve ourselves of one sin debt, let alone thousands, if not millions. But we thank you for Christ. We are forgiven because he paid the debt, so our debt can be canceled and nailed at the cross. Paid in full, canceled, all of those good things, never to be thrown back at us and demanded of us. such a perfect work by a perfect Savior on behalf of undeserving sinners. We stand amazed in the presence of you. Father, work on us. May we honor you as we partake of the elements for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.